Turn in your Bibles to Galatians, chapter 1. I read one of the best Christmas stories that I have read in a long time. Go back 100 years to Christmas Eve. I want you to think about this on Christmas Eve 2014. 100 years ago, when World War I was at its height, when men were suffering and dying in Europe, on Christmas Eve, December the 24th, 1914, is this story that happened in the trenches in France. Thanks to a Christmas truce, soldiers on both sides, Germans as well as the British and the French, made a shocking realization that they had more in common with each other than their political leaders wanted them to realize. By the end of November 1914, the crushing German advance that had swallowed the Low Countries and threatened France had been checked by the Allies before it could reach Paris. Tens of thousands had died. The opposing armies stared at each other from a line of hastily built defensive trenches that began at the edge of the English Channel and continued to the border of Switzerland. Barbed wire, parapets defended the trenches, and between them stretched a vast no man's land. In some areas where the opposing armies were less than 100 feet apart. Can you imagine facing the enemy 100 feet apart in these trenches? Life in the trenches on Christmas Eve, December the 24th, 1914, was abominable. Continuous sniping, machine gun fire, artillery shells took a deadly toll. The misery was heightened by the ravages of Mother Nature, rain, snow, cold. Many of the trenches, especially those in the low-lying British sector to the west, were continually flooded. Troops were exposed to frostbite, developing what they called trench foot. This treacherous monotony of killing was briefly interrupted during an unofficial and spontaneous Christmas truce that began on Christmas Eve 100 years ago. Both sides had received Christmas packages of food and presents. The clear skies that ended the rain further lifted the spirits on both sides of the no man land. The Germans seemed to have made the first move. During the evening of December 24th, they delivered a chocolate cake to the British lines, accompanied by a note that they would like to have a ceasefire so that a Christmas concert could be celebrated. The British accepted the proposal and offered tobacco as their present to the Germans. The goodwill soon spread along the 27-length mile of the British line. Enemy soldiers shouted to one another from other trenches, joining in singing Christmas songs. Soon, they met each other in the no man's land and began to talk, exchange gifts, and started impromptu soccer matches among British and Germans. The high command on both sides took a dim view of such activities. Orders were issued to stop the fraternizing with varying results. In some areas, the truce ended Christmas Day. In others, the following day. One thing was for sure, it never happened again. Here is what a British soldier wrote of this. On Christmas morning, we stuck up a board with a Merry Christmas on it toward the German soldiers. The enemy had put up a similar one. Platoons would sometimes go for 24 hours rest Two of our men then threw their equipment off and jumped on the parapet with their hands above their heads. Two Germans did the same and commenced to walk up the river. They met, shook hands. They all got out of the trenches. The commanders tried to prevent it, but could not. And for those brief period of time, on Christmas Eve, 1914, men that had been involved in killing one another soon found out that they had more in common than they realized. And that's why I hate politicians. Isn't that a wonderful story that men that were going to kill each other and probably ended up, there was peace on Christmas Eve, 1914. That's why I'm so glad and we read that Jesus Christ will rule with perfect justice. And that men that at times killed each other will be united under Jesus Christ in love and peace. That was a wonderful story. Reality is sometimes stranger than any fiction that men could find commonality at that time. 100 years ago. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians. We begin our study. We're starting slowly. That is because Christmas season is filled with things, but we are looking at what makes Jesus and Paul mad. Why do we do that? Paul's writing an angry letter. The book of Galatians is Paul's angriest letter. He, in writing to these churches that he nursed in their spiritual development, always had something good to say about everyone. Turn to Romans 1:8. He had never been to Rome. Romans 1:8. But he had something good to say to the Roman believers he had never met. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. He found something good to say. Why the Romans weren't doing what the Galatians were doing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, in that everything you were enriched in Him, He finds at Corinth. A church that was marked by carnality, division, and strife. But they had not done what the Galatians had done. In 2 Corinthians, a church that had hurt him deeply. This letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that had hurt him deeply. But they had not done what the Galatians had done. And he thanked God in 2 Corinthians 1:15 for them so that they could receive a blessing. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul writes where he had spent 3 years and he thanked God for them. At Colossae, a church that he had never founded, he thanks God in Colossians 1:3 in all his remembrance of them. They had not done what the Galatians had done that had made Paul mad. In 1 Thessalonians, a group that he had dealt with, he found thanks for all of them in 1 Thessalonians 1:2. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul thanked the congregation and was thankful for all that they had done in 1:3. In 1 Timothy, Paul thanked Timothy. In Titus, he thanked Titus. He always found something good to say about every church. And many of these churches were not perfect. But in this letter, Paul has no letter of thanks for these believers. Nothing. We know that he is angry because of the grammar of the book. When Paul writes, Paul was an emotional guy. You had to have been the kind of guy, the fatwa guy, you know what I mean? You don't go around killing people unless you let your emotions get ahead of you. And when Paul writes, the grammar of this book is such that he loses train of his thought and does not put enough, what we would call, in my line, grammatical connectives together. He is just absolutely writing fiercely and angrily. Now, last week we saw what made Jesus mad. What made Jesus mad? Mix God's worship with money. The banksters. Be hard-hearted, unloving, unkind. Jesus loved sinners. He hated sin. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus loved sinners. They didn't make him mad. Sin made him mad. He paid the price. The banksters made Jesus mad. He's the only time we know that he made a whip. And whipped them good. Was for filthy lucre. But in Galatians, we found out what Paul, what really, really made Paul mad. It wasn't a carnal church. The Galatians that Paul had spent 2 to 3 missionary journeys nurturing in their faith had perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had invested his life with this group, and he found out that they quickly walked away from God's grace into legalism, into thinking that somehow something they could do would win God's favor. And Paul is angry. He's writing fast. He's writing emotionally. He will lose his train of thought at times. Now, this is a delicious irony, for Paul was the guy that was Saul, that wanted to put everybody under the Mosaic law. Then God saved him, and he learned that God sent his son to free us from the law of Moses, from the legalism. He found out there were a bunch of Gentiles that were going back living like he used to under Moses and were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got to be honest with you. I don't enjoy being a preacher. I am ashamed of preachers. I would venture to tell you that preachers are much worse than any used car salesman could ever be. I am ashamed to be a preacher. What we see today is never what God intended for preachers to be. We see them in robes, hats, jewelry, pompous asses. If you were someone who didn't know what the gospel was and you looked on television, what would you think the gospel would be? Well, it would be, God wants you to be wealthy? Well, we know that that ain't true, because what did Jesus do to the banksters? They sit in golden chairs. They name Bibles after themselves. You ever heard of the Scofield Reference Bible? Oh, I'm a big one on against these study Bibles. For the first time in history, a man put his notes on the same page with Scripture. Now you think about that. Up until the time of the Scofield Study Bible, no one would dare put their notes on the same page as Scripture because that was God's Word and that was Scofield's opinion of God's Word. And it was worthless. And so what the study Bibles do, preachers name study Bibles after themselves. Preachers get a following. Where are the preachers that point to Jesus Christ and say, follow Him, not me? I look at preachers today. You turn on the television, how would anybody know what the gospel is? Can you tell me? Most of these preachers get a huge following after themselves. And what is completely lost? Do you know why preachers, do you know what Paul said preachers were for? Pastors and teachers were for? For the maturing of the saints so that they would be like the preacher himself. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the purpose of pastors and teachers in ministry are to bring God's people into the likeness of whom? Would you see Jesus Christ in what we see in preaching today? Would you? Would Jesus sit in a gold chair, tell everybody that God wants them to be prosperous? Would you see Jesus saying, send me $1,000 and I'll pray that God gives you 40-fold for giving me the 1,000? I am ashamed to be a preacher. I don't even tell people. I'm becoming now ashamed of being a professor. There's nothing but a bunch of academic elites. Jesus said, the greatest of you shall be a what? She'll be a servant. So what do? At seminary, we give them master's degrees and doctorates. We call them doctor. And by the way, I don't put doctor in the bulletin. That's Paul doing that. I don't want that in there. I've told him that. What's your point, Dave? My point is, no wonder God's people are in the difficulty they're in when you have preachers that do nothing but talk about money and their own. Do you see Jesus in these preachers or do you see the preacher promoting themselves? Tell me. I'm tired of it and I don't know what to do about it. Very few promote Jesus Christ. Very few scholars. Ugh, I hate that term. The word scholar glorifies the individual. The greatest quality that Jesus sees in the life of His people are faithfulness and servanthood. Do you see those today in the church? No wonder people look at Christians and say, what a bunch of hypocrites and phonies. And you know what? They're right. And that's why I'm ashamed to be a preacher. Paul's writing, he's angry. The worst thing you can do in the book of Galatians is pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're seeing today by preachers. Anytime a preacher starts to wear these outfits, they're trying to tell you that you need to follow them and they know something you don't. It was to be priesthood of all believers, not some professional class of clergy. And now they're training your future pastors for your church in what they can and cannot believe in the New and Old Testament. My point once again is, Paul is dealing with the perversion of the gospel. That's what made him mad. There was one area where Paul said, now look, what he's going to say. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, in verse 9, let him be damned. And guess what? That's all I see today among preachers, is promotion of self and promotion of money. And I am ashamed. Paul writes, and he's angry. But you know, if you ask the average church-going person, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I would be curious as to what the average churchgoer would say is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, they'd say the gospel of Jesus Christ is love. No. Although we are to love one another. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that He wants me to give money to my church so that God will bless me. In preaching today, the gospel isn't even clear anymore. No wonder Jesus said, and you want to know a sad statement? In Luke, it escapes a lot of people. In Luke 18:8, Jesus made a statement that haunts me. It's a statement that's there and it says this, when the Son of Man comes back and returns, will He find faith upon the earth? You know, when Jesus writes this, He's not talking about that subjective belief. You know what He's talking about? He uses a construction in the Greek that means, will He find sound belief, doctrine? You know what churches could care less about now? Doctrine. They have preachers now that give one verse and then give something that you would give to first graders. And then they go off and entertain the crowd with singing and all sorts of stuff. And today, no one even knows the gospel. What's your point, Dave? What a downer for Christmas Sunday, Dave. What greater gift could we give the Lord than to make sure that we are faithful to His Word? You know, that's not something that we do because we're just nice people. It says it is required of stewards that we be faithful. But as I look at, I want you to look at preachers this week. You listen to some of them, they drive me nuts. I can't listen to them. I get instantly angry because I don't see Jesus Christ being glorified. I see the ministry being promoted or money. What you have to realize in the book of Galatians as we look at this, there's one thing that Paul said you must never do or you will be damned, and that is to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Tell me about it. If you could go to one verse and say this is what this verse summarizes, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world that He gave it that whoever trusts in Him. How about this? For by grace you are saved. What's grace? Huh? You, can you please God in anything you do? For by grace, unmerited favor, you are saved. And that is not of yourself. It is a gift. But if you heard preachers preach, would you hear that? Would that become clear in preachers today? That's what they won't do. Why? Because they'd empty their churches. You think the guy in the Houston Rocket Dome? Why can't I think of his name? Joel Osteen. I'm going to mention names. I'm a dangerous man. I'm ashamed to be a preacher because of preachers like Joel Osteen. Would you hear the gospel with that? He just wants you to think all positive thoughts. Well, here's the bad news. The gospel says we've all sinned. We've all done things that God doesn't like. Tell people that and they'll leave your church. I had a guy here. He's not here anymore. He said to me, my mom called him. I told my mom, quit calling people that leave. That hurts. Do you want to know something? That hurts. When people leave, that hurts. Usually we'll blame it on the preacher. She said to him, we haven't seen you in a while. Here's what he said. And if I mentioned a name, you'd know him. Well, your son doesn't make me feel good about myself. That's not my job. Do you think, I'll tell you who's more convicted than you are every time he preaches. It's me. You can't preach the Word of God without being convicted by the Word of God. It's not my job to make people feel good. My job is to be faithfully proclaiming the gospel. That's it. But he left. He wanted that power of positive thinking. Well, here's something positive. God hates sin. But He loves the sinner. No one can earn forgiveness. You just have to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's nothing I can do. Taking communion at a church won't save you. Being baptized ain't going to do it. You know what you have to do? Something that's contrary to all our nature. You have to say, Lord, there's nothing I can do. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And when Paul writes this, Galatians did something that no other church did at that time. They perverted the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had nothing good to say about a church that would do that. My prayer is for 2015, as we now go into it, which is an artificial mark, that I'll tell you one thing they will never say, either that or boot me out of here. That's okay. But we can never pervert the grace and love that is expressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For by grace, unmerited favor, you are saved, and that not of yourself. It's a gift. Not by works. You can't earn it. Lest any man should boast. And I'll tell you how mad Paul is for what they did. Let him be damned. Well, that'll fill your pews on Sunday morning, won't it? You all have a wonderful Christmas week. Let's